Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and start in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at several different passages tonight, so keep your Bibles ready. But this is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter number 25. I got to be honest with all you. When I first realized I was preaching on hell, I didn't immediately start jumping for joy. You know, I didn't break out in song. In fact, when I realized I was preaching on hell, I was actually terrified. People would pass me in the hall and be like, "Hey, Steve-O, I'm excited for your message on hell." And I didn't say it, but I would think to myself, "Well, that makes one of us." But the topic of hell, as I've been studying it, I've been confronted with this truth. It's a sobering reality. It's a sobering reality. I challenge you to spend some time studying the word, what the Bible says about hell. I promise you, it'll make you uncomfortable. All day I've been feeling just heavy, and I was trying to figure out why. I was like, of course, I'm preaching on the reality of hell tonight. Couldn't help but feel uncomfortable all day today. I think this is a message that most people probably don't want to hear, especially the unsaved, but believers too, because it's not the most comforting sermon. Not the most comforting sermon. People don't want to talk about hell. I remember one time I had the opportunity to share the gospel, and it was with a man on a plane. And sometimes I do this. I definitely don't do it enough as I should, but when I go out, sometimes I'll ask God to give me an opportunity to share the gospel. On one occasion, I was sitting next to a man on a plane. I was flying back from Pensacola, Florida. I was going to Pensacola Christian College at the time. I sat next to this guy, and I felt like God was telling me to share the gospel with him. So I just started praying for the right opportunity to do so. And so what I started doing is I just started reading the Bible in front of him, just reading the Bible on my phone. And 30 minutes into the ride, he looks at me and he says, "Hey man, what are you reading?" And I knew right away that this was a doorway that God opened so that I could share the gospel with him. And I got to share the gospel with him. And he had a lot of questions. We just talked about, I tried my best to answer his questions from the word of God, but I'll never forget at the end of the conversation, he looked at me and he said, "So if what you're saying is true, and this is the gospel, then you're telling me that I'm going to hell?" And I remember when he said that, I thought to myself, it's like, man, I still got 2 hours left on this flight, and I gotta sit next to this dude. And I was like, to be honest, I was fumbling over my words a little bit, and I didn't really know how to tell somebody, "You're going to hell." But I just told him, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. To be honest, the rest of the ride was a very quiet ride. He wasn't as welcoming anymore. He was very offended. I could see it in his face. He was very offended. He was offended. I realized that day, the topic of hell, it's a serious one. Not just serious, but it's an offensive truth. People don't want to talk about hell. People don't want to talk about hell. When you make the claim that hell is a real place, people are going to get offended. And church family, if we believe that what the Bible is true, that the Bible is true and that the Bible itself says hell is a literal, real place, then understand people are going to be offended. Not a lot of people want to hear about hell. As I was studying for the sermon, I was looking at different statistics, and a significant amount of surveys reveal that more people believe in heaven as opposed to a literal hell. There aren't exact numbers, but people selectively want to choose to believe in heaven as opposed to hell. Why is that? 87% of Americans believe in God. And that's good, right? You hope. It's literally on our U.S. currency, "In God we trust," right? 87% of Americans believe in God. 74% of Americans believe in heaven. But get this, only 59% of Americans believe in hell. All of the above topics, God, heaven, hell, they all have the same source material, but yet people want to have this selective mentality, choosing to believe in one rather than the other. Why is that? Because hell is an awful place. Terrible. We almost understand where the world's coming from. We'd almost rather not talk about it. And yet there's one person in the Bible that talked more about hell than anybody else. And you probably guessed it. It was Jesus Christ. Christ, he talked more about hell than he did about than any other author in the Bible talked about, and it's not even close. One might look at it this way. Jesus talked more about hell because he knew more. He talked about hell so much because he knew more about hell's reality than anyone else, and he wanted to warn us of its reality. What I'm going to do tonight is my best to explain what hell is from a biblical standpoint. We'll talk about the reality of hell, its purpose, and then what we can do practically as a result of knowing hell's reality. Just a heads up, this sermon is going to be, the first two points are very informational, but in the last point, we'll move on to a practical application. The first thing I want to talk about is when you come across the word hell in the Bible, there's three main words used for it in Scripture. So when you read the word hell, it's translated from these three words mainly. The first word is Sheol, Sheol. This is a word that's only mentioned in the Old Testament. It's found 65 times. And every time the word Sheol is used, it's simply referring to the pit. It's simply referring to the grave. So it's a place where physical bodies go when they die. Simply the grave or the pit. So when David says this in Psalms, and I'm sure maybe when you read this for the first time, you kind of scratched your head. What is he talking about? David said this, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell." David's not saying his soul was literally in what we understand as the lake of fire. He's not saying that. He's saying, "Lord, you're not going to abandon me to the point where I'm going to die." That's what he's saying. Sheol is talking about the pit. It's talking about the grave. There's another term used for hell in the Bible, and it's Hades. Hades is a Greek word that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's found 10 times in the Bible, and this one refers to a place of punishment and the state of death for all. It's a place of torment for the unsaved. And the third word that's used mainly for hell in the Bible is Gehenna. Gehenna. And we actually have a graphic that we can show. If you look at the screen, this is a place called the Valley of Hinnom. By raise of hand, have any of you guys ever heard of this place, the Valley of Hinnom? You can actually still visit this place. It's a city. It's a place located right outside of Jerusalem's walls. It's now just a historical site. But in Bible times, this place is a place of pagan worship. If you look right here, it's very sickening. In the back, you see what they would do. The parents would literally build a fire inside of the idol. So you see there's a fire there, and they're throwing wood into there. And they would wait until the metal idol would heat up. And in offering to these pagan gods, they would place their children on the outstretched arms of the god of Molech. And they would watch as the baby would pass through the fire into a burning pit. They say that it's said that the screams of the children were so agonizing that the people would play instruments behind them. If you look, there's instruments. They would beat these drums loudly. They would mourn loud so that they could drown out the screams of these children. So you can imagine when the Jews would hear this word hell, they thought of the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. I'm sure if you're like me, you're already starting to feel your stomach turn. This is sickening. If you're taking notes tonight, though, we're going to go ahead and explore the origin of hell. Where does this place come from and why does it exist? Number one, hell exists as God's punishment for sin. Hell exists as God's punishment for sin. So if you have your place in Matthew 25, let's go ahead and look at a few verses here. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. So this is referring to the second coming of Christ. Pastor talked about it a few weeks ago. What's the first event that signals the end of the world? The rapture, right? So we have the rapture. After the rapture, we have a 7-year period of tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back a second time. And this is what the verse is talking about. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's talking about the 1,000-year kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. And before him, in verse 32, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So Jesus is going to have, all the nations are going to be gathered to him. And the Bible says, on his right hand are going to be the sheep. We know who the sheep are. It says in John, the sheep of Jesus, they hear his voice and they know him and they follow him. And Jesus gives unto them eternal life. The sheep are those who trust Christ. But on the left hand of God, he's going to have the goats. And the goats are the unbelievers. They're the wicked. They're those that maybe have heard the message of Christ, but they ignored his call. Look at verse 41. We have the verdict right here. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That he's talking to the goats on his left hand. This leads to our first point today. Why does hell exist? Number one, hell exists because it was prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the reason. It's God's response to evil. As I was studying, I was trying to figure out when did hell originate? When was it created? Well, the Bible doesn't actually specify, but we can kind of speculate that it happened after the first rebellion. So I want to show you this. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is where we see the first rebellion. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Isaiah is talking here, and he's talking about Lucifer. He's talking about the devil. Look at what he says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then explains why he was cut off. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is where we see the first rebellion. Isaiah is talking about Lucifer. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks a little bit about who Lucifer was. It refers to him as the anointed cherub. Cherubim was a type of angel. And whenever the Bible mentions cherubim, they're always associated with guarding the holiness of God. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and they were banished from the garden, God went and he placed cherubim at the entrance of the garden so that mankind couldn't come back and pollute the garden with his sinfulness. We see another instance of cherubim with the Ark of the Covenant. God put cherubim and they would cover the mercy seat with their wings. And the reason was for that, they were covering the holiness of God. Satan is called the anointed cherub. So what we understand is that he was in close proximity to God. Close. That's the greatest privilege that anybody can have, closeness to God. The greatest privilege, and yet we see the greatest failure. Look what he said. He said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't want to just become like God. He wanted to take God's place. And look what the judgment is in verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we see why hell exists here. It's God's response to evil. And so God created this hell. And while Satan has currently been given a measure of freedom to roam around and torment people, we already know his fate, church family. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 20:10, and the devil that delivered them was cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And while Satan may be given freedom to roam today, we can rejoice that the battle has already been won. One day, Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. And that's something that we can rejoice in. If you're taking notes tonight, letter B, it is what humanity deserves. It is what humanity deserves. No one deserves to be in God's presence. Nobody deserves to be in God's presence. The only reason we can have a right standing with God is because of Jesus Christ. Without him, we deserve a punishment in hell. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know who that includes? Every single one of us. And then it goes on to give a list of things that I'm sure we would probably fall into the category of at least one of these things. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No one deserves to be in God's presence. You know these verses already. But in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've heard it said like this. The requirement to be in heaven is perfection. In order to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be perfect. We understand we all fall short of that standard, right? Everyone has sinned. And the payment for sin is death. We deserve hell. But this letter, letter C should be comforting to us. Hell is avoidable. Hell is avoidable. Amen to that, right, church? Thank God hell is avoidable. It's not a destination that you have to go to. You say, Steve, you're talking to the choir tonight. Yes, but that truth should never get old to you. He that believes on Jesus is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Much more than being now justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mentioned this in the last point. The unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and that's all of us. Paul said, such were some of you, but here's the good news. Ye are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God. Thank God hell is avoidable. The one who believes on Jesus is not condemned. He's not condemned. Hell is avoidable through faith in Christ because he paid sin's penalty. He made an atonement for sin. And here's how he did it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about how Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hell is avoidable. Our second point tonight is hell is a place of conscious torment. Hell is a place of conscious torment. Firstly, it's a literal place. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I believe it's also in your handout. We're going to look at a few verses. Luke chapter 16. Look at verses 19 through 31. Jesus begins telling a story of the rich man and Lazarus, which after I've studied it, I believe is a parable. But this parable, this earthly story, talks about the reality of hell. Let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. So purple and fine linen, when you come across that in scripture, it's a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of wealth. And this man fared sumptuously every day. He lived his life luxuriously. But notice in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We don't have a whole lot of time to dive into that, but Abraham's bosom is basically paradise. It's referring to heaven. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I just say this? This rich dude is a piece of work. Can you guys believe that even in hell, he's trying to get Lazarus to come and serve him? He told Abraham, hey, send Lazarus, dip his finger in water so that he can come and give me water. Even in hell, he's still entitled. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which have passed from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. At this time, was Moses and the prophets, were they alive? So what he's talking about here is the law of Moses. He's like, they have the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Wow. In this story, we get a glimpse into the wicked's experience in hell. There's a few things I want to note. Number one, in verse 23, he was aware of his condition. The wicked was aware of his condition. He knew where he was. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He was aware of his condition. Another thing, he begged for relief. Look at verse 24. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He wished that he could have relief from this torment. A third experience that he had, he remembered past privileges. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things and Lazarus evil things. Number four, he was concerned for his family. He was concerned for his family. Verse 27 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house because I have five brothers. And then finally, he was without hope. He was without hope. It talks about how there was a great gulf fixed and there was nothing he could do to get out of this place of torment. Hell is a literal place. Next thing I want to share with you, hell is a painful place. Hell is a painful place. I'm going to just walk through what I see four different conditions of hell in the Bible, characteristics of hell. And first, let's talk about the physical torment of hell, the physical characteristics of hell. The first thing we see, we talked about it already, is torment and fire. It's something we've already observed. Another physical characteristic we see in the Bible is darkness. Darkness. You're probably scratching your head if you really think about that. I can't quite wrap my mind around this. Hell is a lake of fire, right? It's a place of fire, but at the same time, it's a place where that the Bible describes is a place of blackness, of darkness. To me, that sounds kind of paradoxical. How could two exist at the same time? How is that even possible? But thank God if you're safe, you'll never have to know what hell is like. It's a place of lake of fire, but at the same time, blackness of darkness. Another characteristic of hell, no rest. No rest. Can you imagine that? Some of you guys might even be in a season of unrest in your life. Maybe you just work a lot, or maybe you're experiencing a hardship in your life, or maybe you have a lot on your plate. Some of the best times in my life have been those periods in my life where I've been able to rest, and I've been able to just slow down, spend time with my family, spend quality time with God. In hell, it's a place of no rest eternally. Wow. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Another characteristic we see is brimstone. Brimstone is just another name for sulfur. It's a flammable substance. Another thing we see is thirst. Thirst. And we talked about that with the rich man and Lazarus. Another condition of hell is mental. Mental. Something we see with the rich man in hell is he had deep regret. Deep regret. Someone once said this, hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. You know what the worst part about making mistakes is? It's after you slip up, you have to live with yourself. You have to live with the mistakes that you made. You have to think to yourself, man, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I could go back. I wish I could have a clean slate and go back and change what I did. But in hell, there will never be relief from this. You'll always have to live with deep regret. And finally, there's no hope. There's no hope. The torment of those in hell is everlasting. Another thing we see is the spiritual torment of hell. Pastor Mike kind of talked about this last week, but because we live on earth, we sometimes without even realizing, we become so earthly minded. And so when we think about the joys of heaven, you know what we think about? We think about streets of gold. We think about a mansion. We literally made a hymn. I got a mansion over the hilltop, you know? Like even when we think about heaven, we're still materialistic. I literally had a friend one time that's like, oh man, when I get to heaven, I hope I can play basketball with a diamond basketball. And I was like, I love basketball, but I was like, bro, I don't think that's how it works, bro. I was like, dude, even on earth, we're like, we're materialistic with our mindset in heaven. Can I say this? The best part of heaven isn't any of those things. It's being in the presence of God forever. But I would suppose that the opposite is true in hell also. The worst part about hell isn't the physical torment, right? And those are the worst things in life to us. Pain, hardship. Ever been touched by fire? That's horrible. But the worst part about hell is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. I can't imagine that. It's the worst part. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So if you think about it, if separation is the worst part about hell, for us on earth, when we're living in sin and we're not walking in close fellowship with God, when we're separate from God, it's literally a hell on earth. And there's nothing worse than living a life separate from God. Here's the last consequence I see in scripture, and that's different levels of judgment. We see this in Matthew. Jesus, he did great miracles in some cities, and then he noticed that some of them didn't respond. And he decided to rebuke them because they didn't respond to any of the great wonders and signs that he was doing. And this is what he tells them. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, 1 to the, and he also says Bethsaida, because if Sodom and Gomorrah saw the same works that I'm doing, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, it's going to be more, the judgment day is going to be more harsh for you. Wow. Apparently in hell, there's different levels of judgment. And then thirdly, we see that hell is an eternal place, eternal. Something we talked about earlier, but in Matthew 25, we see these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's no end to it. And finally, church family, hell informs our faith and mission. It informs our faith and mission. First thing I want to share is that it reveals God's justice. It reveals God's justice. When you talk with anyone in the world about hell, one of the biggest, I guess the first and probably biggest objections that they'll have to hell is, you know, it just isn't fair. You ever heard somebody say that before? It's like, it's not fair. And what they'll do is they'll appeal to the love of God. Like, how could a loving God allow people to go to experience torment in hell? Like, how could a loving God do that? Well, this argument falls short when you understand what justice is. Justice is God's righteous response to sin. Because God is righteous, he has to respond to evil, ensuring that his holy standard is upheld. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? God's justice demands that that sin is punished. And while that sounds harsh, remember that God's mercy and love offers salvation through Christ. It's salvation through Christ. The second thing I see is that it magnifies God's grace. Hell magnifies God's grace. We talked about this earlier in our first point. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's gift to you, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you understand the reality of hell, how it's a physical place of torment, eternal separation from God, that makes Christ's sacrifice so much greater, magnifies what Christ did on the cross for you. The reality of hell magnifies God's grace. And thirdly, it should fuel our evangelism. Should fuel our evangelism. We talked about this in the story with the rich man and Lazarus, but do you remember what he thought to himself after he had died? He said, send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers. Send him to my father's house. Most people, at least from stories that I've heard, when they're on their deathbed, you know what comes to their mind? More than likely, not the material success that they experienced on earth. A lot of people, they think about their family. They think about their loved ones, right? When you come to the end of your life. But even those in hell think about their families. Think about their families. It should fuel our evangelism, church family. What about us? What about those unsaved family members in your family? What about perhaps some of you have children in your family that don't know the Lord, that aren't living right? Perhaps some of you have parents that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps some of you have grandparents or extended family. The reality of hell should create within each of us a deep concern for the unsaved, a deep concern for our family. Paul said it like this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we ought to persuade men. And finally, it calls us to holiness. It calls us to holiness. That term holiness, it simply means being set apart from sin and to God. God himself is holy. So you know what the way for us to be holy? Simply have to be close to him. Be close to him. I talked about this earlier, but a life separate from God is literally a hell on earth. Let me ask you, how's your closeness to God tonight? How's your closeness to God tonight? 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Our pastoral staff does a really good job of this, but it's always to ask ourselves with doctrine, so what? So what? Paul talked about it. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but he said, we are supposed to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to spiritual maturity. So with this knowledge and doctrine, so what? So what? Number one, don't be impatient with injustices that exist today. Don't be impatient. We see evil around us all the time. I don't know if you watch the news, but sometimes, you know, we see these injustices, and if you're like me, you'll think to yourself, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? Like, why would that person, how could they get away with such an evil crime like that? How could they get away with that? Or why does Satan get away with destroying lives all the time? Remember, church family, God is not unjust. He's not ignoring the sins of the world. There will be an account given. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If anything, that should make us sigh. Deep sense of, we should be relieved. Easier to let things go, because you don't have to be the judge. You don't have to be the judge. God is going to take care of us. And his judgment will be far better than anything we could do ourselves. Don't be impatient with injustices that exist today. And then finally, future judgment is a motivation for present action. The first thing I would say is, man, if you're in here today, and man, we talked about the reality of hell. If you've never made that decision to trust Christ, you need to make that decision today. The authors say, now is the hour of salvation. It's not something to be fickle about. It's a decision that you should make now. Now is the hour of salvation. Hell is a real place. He that believes not is condemned already. That should be a motivation to us. And also for evangelism, there's nobody that you know, there's nobody that you don't know or that you love that isn't going to spend eternity somewhere. The people that you know matter. The people that you share the gospel with, they matter. The reality of hell should fuel our evangelism. And then finally, it should call us to holiness. I hope today you were able to take something away that was a help to you. I understand that hell is a sobering reality. I know it can feel like a heavy message, but this message should motivate us to present action.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.